Hey everybody, Robin Steele here, pastor of Promised Land, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. Normally, I don't greet you personally, you know, we go straight into the message, but I wanted to hop on here today and do a couple things. One is simply thank you for joining us each and every week on the podcast. I know we have people that download it, that listen to it, stream it each and every week, and many of you do not live in the San Marcos area. You live in other places, and so what an honor that is for you guys to join with us. Thank you for doing that, and we pray that God speaks to you live and in person whenever you listen to these podcasts. The second thing I want to tell you guys is an apology, because the quality lately of our podcasts have not been good enough. To give you a little background, a few months ago, we started using a new service to stream our services on the internet, and we did it because it would allow us to stream live at our Lockhart campus as well. Well, the problem was, or is, that that particular service is just simply not getting the job done at the quality we want. And as I'm sure some of you have noticed, there are some times when the signal is cut and jumps or whatever. So I just wanted to come on here and say we are working diligently to make sure that that is not going to happen. We want this podcast to be first class and completely clean and free from distractions. So I pray that you'll keep on being connected to us here at Promised Land, pass the word on to others, and I pray that this particular message really speaks to you. We love you. God bless.
I want to talk to you this morning about what matters most. What matters most? There's a lot of things just scattered around our culture. Even in the church, a lot of things happen. We're inundated with messages all the time from the online, you know, newspapers and magazines, and you're getting alerts on your phone and all that kind of stuff. Every time you turn on the television, there's just all these messages at work, at school, wherever you go. And I'm glad you came to the house today to hear from the Word of God. It's going to cut through the clutter and tell you what matters most. And we get it from this kind of obscure story in the Old Testament where there was a king who died, and he was the king of the Jews. And he died, and the only person that was next in line to become king was his 8-year-old son. And you would think, well, that's not going to work, right? I mean, you got to wait until he's 25 or 30 or whatever, and then we'll make him king. We'll just kind of float in the middle. But that's not what they did. They crowned him to be king at 8 years old. The leader of the country was 8. That's crazy. It says that Josiah followed after the footsteps of David. Now, David would have been like his great-great-great-great-great-great-whatever grandfather, the king, King David. The Bible says that he actually followed after David's ways, which was a godly way, and you can't say that for most of the other kings. I mean, they were a mess. They did all kind of detestable things. In fact, Josiah's own father was that way and just worshipped other gods and did all kind of terrible things. But at 8 years of age, he began to follow after the footsteps of David, and the Bible says that when he was 16 years old, he began to seek God for himself. So he wasn't just doing good things, but he was actually seeking after God. He was pursuing God at 16 years of age. Then at 20 years of age, he begins to purify the land. He goes throughout Jerusalem and Judah, and he tears down all of the altars. He takes all the idols that are out there, and he grinds them up into dust. And then he tears down, they had Asherah poles that they would worship around these poles. He tore all them down. And then He didn't stop in Jerusalem. He went around the whole countryside, all the cities and all the villages, and they collected all the idols, and they just had a big purge. They purged all the old idols and everything that represented this false god. And many of them worshiped Baal, which was a false god and a pagan god. And so that was what he did when he was 20 years of age. He purged the country. Then 4 years later, when he's 24 years old, he begins to remodel and invest in the temple of God, Jehovah. And so it had been dilapidated and things were falling apart. And so he takes up this big offering across the whole land, and they begin to restore the temple of God. And they begin to build up, the Bible says, the holy places. And it was a beautiful thing. But while they're going into the temple, they start digging through this old closet in the temple. And they start taking out things, and they're looking. They find this old dusty document. They take it out and blow on it and dust it off. And they discover that this is the original law of God from Moses. And they're just like, oh my goodness, this is it. This is the law from Moses. And so they take it to a prophet, and the prophet takes it to the king, and the king begins to read the original book of God, the book of the law from the days of Moses. And when he reads it, he realized how far his people had strayed away from God. He knew that they had done some bad things. I mean, when he saw the idols and all that, he knew it. But then when he read the actual document, it was like a mirror he was looking into, and he saw, man, we're way off. We have gone so far beyond what God has called us to do. And he decides to humble himself and repent and pray and seek God some more and consecrate his life and humble his life before God. And something amazing happens. He gets a little concerned because the law says if you do this, you're going to die. Your people are going to die and all this kind of thing. And so as he reads that, he's just humbled. And he's pliable, and he's soft and submissive. And he goes back to the prophets and says, what's going to happen? And there's a woman prophet, which I think is really cool. But she tells him, because you have humbled yourself and asked for repentance before God, God is not going to judge you or the people while you are alive. Basically, his posture of humility saves a generation. And so as you go through the, I mean, this is two chapters I just talked to you about, and I want to encourage you this week to get your Bible and read 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. It's not a very long read. You can do it in 5 or 10 minutes, but man, it's a great story, and after you hear what I have to say today, you're going to get a lot more out of it. But this is what I pulled. I pulled five things that matter from Josiah's life. I want to, if you got the notes when you walked in the door today, why don't you grab those notes and fill them out with me. I want to share with you five things that matter. This is the message I believe cuts through the clutter of all the barrage of messages that we hear. Because these five things from the Word of God today are absolute truth. They're true no matter what skin color you are, no matter how much money you have, where you were born in the world, what region you live in, what occupation you have. These are true. These are true no matter what generation you live in. Whether you're a baby boomer or a Generation X or a millennial or Y or Z or whatever. Or you lived 10,000 years ago. Same truth. So here's the first one. Number one, identity matters. We learn that from Josiah's life. Identity matters. Age does not matter. Why? Because he's 8 years old and he becomes king. So obviously it doesn't matter how old you are. Experience does not matter. At 8 years old, you're experiencing a few things, Fortnite, things like that, but you can't be king at 8 years old from your experience, right? Y'all wake up in here? How do you sign wake up? Let's go. Let's go. Come on. You know what I was so impressed with? This family that was right here in the middle. Jose was right here. Jose was nailing it. Jose is our Spanish interpreter. He's going trilingual on us. He's got sign language, Spanish, English. That's awesome. Let me get back to the message. Okay. Age does not matter. We go, yeah, because you're old or young or whatever. Age does not matter. Experience does not matter. But identity does matter. He was 8 years old. He was inexperienced. But he was born a Jew and he was born a prince. That's all it took to become king. When we look at that, we go, wait a minute. I wasn't born a Jew and I surely wasn't born a prince or a princess. How could this be encouraging news? Well, it's encouraging because Jesus Christ brings good news to you today. Jesus was born a Jew and Jesus was born a prince, and he decides to give you his identity if you will give him yours. That's the great trait of the gospel. That's good news. And so Jesus Christ goes to the cross and dies this awful death because he took on our identity. He took on the identity of all of us who were not born as Jews and born as sinners, and we do terrible things. We do all these things that we're ashamed of. Jesus took on that identity, and it drove him to the cross, to death, to separation from God. And in return, he says, here's my identity. You're now in my family. You're now my daughter. You're now my son, and you did nothing to deserve that. So identity does matter. You got to be in the kingdom of God. You got to be a son or daughter of God. And the good news is you don't have to be born that way. You can be reborn that way. Amen. And so that invitation is to everybody in the place here today. If you're not in the family today, you can get in the family. You can get into this identity. Identity does matter. Here's the second thing that matters. Seeking matters. Seeking matters. He had no choice of his birth. He had no choice of his, his being a Jew or a prince. But he completely had a choice of whether he was going to seek God or not. There was many other examples of the kings that chose not to seek God. But I love what it says when he's 16 years old. I love that. We've got some 14, 15, 16, 17. We got some Texas State students that are really choosing to seek after God. We have some young adults, some middle age, some older folks, and golden year folks seeking God. That's a choice that we make. You can't choose your parents. You can't choose many aspects of your life, your body, all of those things. But you can choose to seek after God. That's a choice that we have, and seeking matters. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 7:7. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to you. In the book of James, it says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. That's what God's message is. And so I want to encourage those of you in here today, maybe you're new to Christianity or new to this thing. This is not about a tradition or a ritual or a process that you go through and that if you just do these traditional things, this is what you're supposed to do to be good. It's not about that at all. Here's the deal. You can have a relationship with God where you actually talk to him and he talks to you, and you know each other and you listen to each other and you learn from him and glean from him, and seeking happens and finding happens. The other option is you don't seek God. But Jesus is very confident, when you seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. If you ask, you will receive. Come on, listen. This is a choice we can make. Seeking matters. What you seek matters. And so we choose to seek God, just like Josiah did at 16 years of age. I love that. And then after he sought after God when he was 20 years old, we learn this next principle, and that is purging matters. Good old cleanse. I know some of y'all been on a 5-day cleanse, a 14-day cleanse, a 30-day cleanse, trying to get the toxins out of your body. We all need to go on a spiritual cleanse. And it's not just some ambiguous thing, but we need to examine our life. Is there anything inside of us that is distracting or dishonoring God? And the Bible says that Josiah was compelled to purge things out of his life. We don't start with purging. We start with seeking. That's important. But when we seek after God and we find God, then we're compelled to purge, because we don't want anything to get in the way of our relationship with God. It was hard to define this. I just say things, ungodly things, ungodly activities, ungodly nouns and verbs. How about that? Ungodly nouns or verb. Anything you're doing in your life that's ungodly, things that are in your life. People. Sometimes people need to be purged from your life. You might think, well, I'm really trying to help them know God, and I'm dating them, missionary dating. Come on, I'm trying to win them to the Lord by winning them. No. Sometimes we got it because the movement is not going towards God. It's going somewhere else. James 4 and 8 says, "Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." Got one foot with the church and one foot with the world. "Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." So if we want a relationship with God, and we have things in our life that are not of God or ungodly, then it's just common sense. We got to purge those things out. We got to get rid of those things. Ungodly things or activities, they dishonor God, and they distract us from the truth of who God is. And so God doesn't make rules in the Bible, the Ten Commandments, the law, all those things that Josiah read. He doesn't make those just because he wants to be mean, or just because he's on a power trip and he wants you do this, you do that. It makes God feel special. Every single rule and every single law is pointing people back to him, because he knows he's the answer. And we get tempted and distracted by these things, and it draws us away from him. And we find ourselves in stress and in anguish and in heaviness and depression and darkness and all these stressful things of life and anxious parts of life, because we have allowed the things of this world to distract us from God, to get in the way. So I want to just make this very blatant. If there are things in your life right now, if there are people in your life right now, activities, habits that dishonor God or that are against God's word, it's time to purge. I'm so glad you came to church today to hear this word. Everybody needs a pastor in their life to tell you it's time to clean the house. That may mean the literal house, right? I'm not talking about clutter. I'm talking about what's in your house. What entertains you? What do you find entertaining? What do you find funny? What is captivating your imagination? And does it line up with God's word or not? Ooh, that's heavy, right? That's convicting. What am I drawn to? I heard one time when I was a kid, this wrecked me. Sometimes we laugh at these sitcoms and the jokes are immoral. And we laugh at it, and with every laugh, we nail Jesus to the cross. Because we think it's funny what Jesus died to save you from. Woo! All right. But this is kind of like one of those visits to the doctor or whatever. You got to hear the news. We got to get in there. We got to do some surgery. We got to get this out. Because we don't want it killing us. So that's why he said this is very sobering. Let it be. You're going to have to give it up. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But if you will, that's what he says, if you will humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. What happens is we get satisfied by things that are not of God. We get addicted to things, and they can be good things, but we get addicted to them, and we rely on them for our satisfaction instead of God. And so anything can become a sin, or anything can become a distraction, even if it's not one of the big seven deadly ones. It can be something that get in the way. So if there's something in your life that's there, let me just say this. It doesn't have to be something that's blatantly obvious already. It could be, I know there was a person years ago that came to me in the beginning stages of an affair, and he worked with someone that he was interested in. He was married. He was interested in this person. And I said, you've got to take that phone number out of your phone, first of all. You need to go change your phone number. The texting has to stop. The phone calls have to stop. The lingering conversations at work have to stop. You've got to purge this from your life. If you don't purge this from your life, it's going to take over your life. And I said, this is as far as you should go. If you find yourself at work and you cannot avoid this person because of work or because of whatever, and you find yourself, you're just constantly connected, then you need to quit that job and go get another job. That's pretty bold, right? It's not even as bold as Jesus, though. Listen to what Jesus says. If your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out. That's pretty intense, right? Even if it's your good one. Oh, God, not my good. Yeah, even the good one. Gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So, purging matters. The next thing Josiah teaches us is that building up matters. Building up matters. This is the opposite of purging. Find things in your life that draw you closer to God. This is what he did. He found money. He sacrificed money. He organized people. They made plans. They began to renovate the temple of God. The temple wasn't destroyed, but they had neglected it. And so he began investing in it and rebuilding it and remodeling it and then putting in it, because he knew this is the holy place. We need to build up the holy places and tear down the unholy places. So wherever in your life there are places that make you look more closely to God, you need to build up those places. You need to invest in those places. You need to find people in your life that are drawing you closer to God and invest in those relationships. I said earlier, you need to purge some people in your life. On the flip side of it, you need to invest in some people in your life. There's people that you know that you should have been talking to and calling. You need accountability partners and prayer partners, somebody to help you to confess sin to encourage you, to teach you. And you're like, I'll do that someday. I'll join a small group someday. Now's the time to invest in a place that draws you closer to God. Now is the time to invest in people that draw you closer to God. And let me give you a hint, Promised Land is a good place to invest in. Amen. This is a healthy place to invest in. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time, your energy. Show up. When the doors are open, show up. Bring people. Invest your time. Invest your energy. Invest your money into it. Building up what matters. It's so important. Here's the final thing Josiah teaches us. Humility matters. Humility actually becomes his most powerful weapon. We think as humans that it's your degree, it's your money, it's your experience, it's your age or whatever. Josiah teaches us quite the opposite. He was young, he was inexperienced, and he became king. But then after he had power and he had this ability and he was confronted with the word of God, he chose again humility. He could have chose to be rebellious, but instead he chose repentance. He chose submission instead of being stubborn. There's a word in the Old Testament, stiff-necked. Have y'all heard that before, to be stiff-necked? And it's very obvious when you hear the term stiff-necked. If something comes at you and you stiffen, you reject that word, that is not the posture of someone that's submissive. That's being stiff-necked. And that's exactly the opposite of Josiah, and it's the opposite of Jesus' message to us. Instead, it's to be pliable. The bowed head is the opposite of stiff-necked. It's floppy-necked, right? I want to be contrite. The posture of the Christian walk is on a bowed knee, bowed head. What is that? That's the posture of humility. And it just so happens that it is Josiah's humility that saved the whole generation. It wasn't that he built up a big army. It wasn't that he, you know, acquired a bunch of riches or killed all the enemies across the whole world. Instead, 2 Chronicles 34:27, you were sorry and humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this city and its people. You humbled yourself and tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. I have indeed heard you, says the Lord, so I will not send the promised disaster until after you have died and been buried in peace. You yourself will not see the disaster I'm going to bring on this city and its people. And so this is what he's saying. Your generation is going to be safe because of one thing. You were humble before me. And I know we've got people in here. We want to change the world. We want to change this generation. When we look across the landscape of America and look at the young folks coming up and the government and the laws and all the things that people are going at each other, not just the ugliness of the culture that we live in. If we want to change it, if we want to save it, we can learn a lot from Josiah. Humility matters. As I was speaking here today, the word of God's come forth. I read scripture and truth to you from Josiah's life. That's eternal, absolute truth. And it's like that mirror of the word of God that Josiah looked at. And we have a choice. Whenever we look into that word, we can be obstinate and stiff-necked. Ah, that's old. I don't need that. Or we can be ambivalent. We can be lazy someday. We can procrastinate someday. But really what God is excited about are the people that say, Lord, I'm ready right now. I'm sorry. I want to live for you right now. I'm sick of the old way. I'm tired of trying to do this by myself. Teach me. Help me. The wise man, the wise woman, when confronted with truth, is humble, is owning of it, not shifting the blame, but receiving that word and receptive and repentant of it. The foolish will hear the same word and make excuses or shift the blame onto other people. And so, just as Josiah chose the path that he had to seek after God, and he chose humility, that same option is open for everybody in here today. And if you're here today and you haven't been born into the family naturally, or maybe you've done things in your life that don't make you eligible to be a child of God, I've got great news for you today. Today is the day of salvation. I want to pray with you. In fact, why don't we all stand? Of today, this is all we got left. We're gonna pray and then we're leaving. And so I want to give you a chance to respond today. If you just close your eyes and bow your head, if you're here today and you know that this message is for you, and you would say, this, I'm in a place in my life where Father, I give my life to you. Please forgive me of my sin. Please forgive me of my rebellion. I've done so many things opposed to you. I want to live for you. I repent before you. Please forgive me. I look to you, Jesus. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. I receive my identity from you. I give my life to you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, clap your hands. Yeah.